everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. This morning, our text will be verses 21 through 25. Last week, we began what I thought was going to be a complete message, but we got through the first half of it, and so this morning we're going to consider the second half of what I had originally intended to consider last week, but really it is a standalone thought, and it's good for us to consider these things separately. So this morning, again, our focus will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. So let's begin by reading our text. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good morning that we've enjoyed. Thank you for ministering to our hearts during Sunday school and during the earlier part of our worship service. We pray that you would guide in our study of your word this morning. We do ask for the help of your Spirit, that he would quicken us to proclaim your word and then to understand and respond to it in faith. Please bless the children's church. Help the TAPS as they minister to those children. May your word have recourse there and the children to be cooperative and just to receive your word. Pray that you'd bless in the deaf service going on as well. Lord, please be honored throughout the remainder of this service. I pray that we would hear your message in the midst of everything that will be said. May all that's said, though, be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul encouraged his young protege, Timothy, with these encouraging words. He reminded him of the amazing truth that, quote, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he encourages Timothy with the truth that we have received this amazing calling of God. It was not according to our works. It was solely according to God's grace, and it was part of God's plan from before the world began. So today, we who, as Romans 1:7 describes, we who have been called to be saints, we marvel and we rejoice in our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine where you would be today had you not heard the call of God in your heart and life? Could you imagine where you might be today if it were not for God's grace? This calling of God is an amazing thing, that God would take interest in us to call us to himself. Now, throughout this letter, Peter actually emphasizes the fact that we have been called of the Lord, and he brings out certain different aspects of our calling of God. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 9, there Peter says of believers, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's the first reference to our calling. We've been called out of darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance. We've been called into the marvelous light of God, into to know him and to walk in the light. If you look ahead of our text at chapter 3 and verse 9, there Peter says, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So there he reminds us that we are called to bless and to be blessed. We're called to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. That sounds good. Wow, I'm glad to be called to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter there says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So he reminds us that we have been called to the eternal glory, to share in eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about our calling of God, as we think of these amazing truths and so many other sweet aspects of our calling in God, we rejoice, we're thankful, we just marvel at God's grace. But when you come to our text, we find that Peter introduces a part of our calling which may be a little more sobering thought. If you look at verse 21 in our text, Peter says, "Therefore, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." We've been called to be saints, but a call to be saints is a call to suffering. We've been called to follow Jesus Christ, and a call to follow Jesus Christ is a call to suffer. This morning for our message, we're going to consider that thought together, called to suffer. Or if you want to consider this as the second part of last week's message, last week we saw the submitting by servants. This morning we're going to consider the suffering of servants. Or last week, the exhortation for suffering. This morning we're going to focus our attention on the example of suffering. So let's go back to verse 18. Peter there says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So there, Peter, as we introduced our text last week, he explained how we as servants, today we might say as employees, are called to submit to arrange ourselves under, to obey those who are over us in the workplace or in whatever type of work we may be doing at the time. Now, Peter told us that we're to do this with a respectful attitude, with a heart of fear and respect, not only to the good and gentle, not only to those who treat us fairly and kindly, but also to the froward, those that are crooked, those who may treat us unfairly. Now, Peter was not naive when he wrote these things. He understood earlier that as citizens, as we submit to an earthly government, that may involve some difficulty at times. Because again, at this time period in history, when Peter's writing, it was Nero who was the king, or the emperor, if you will. And submitting to that ruthless man involved much suffering for God's people. But along that same thought, just as submitting to government, which may not always do what's right and may not always have our best interest in mind, just as that may involve suffering, so as we submit ourselves to not only the good and gentle, but as we place ourselves under the froward, even in the workplace, it may involve some suffering. It may involve some difficulty. And so to encourage us, verse 19, Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So he explains there, beginning in verse 19, we need to recognize that submitting in situations which cause us grief and cause us to experience wrongful suffering, as we do this with a right attitude in order to keep a good conscience toward God, a good testimony toward God, Peter says this is thankworthy. On the other hand, in verse 20, he explains that if we suffer because of our faults or because of our sins, perhaps because we rebel against those that are over us, then there's no glory in that at all. If we suffer because we've done wrong, or if we suffer because we rebel against those that are over us, there's no glory in that. We're simply reaping what we've sown. We're simply, what you might say, getting what we deserve. But he again explains that it is thankworthy if we submit in situations which cause us grief or suffering wrongfully. Verse 19, the word thankworthy is interesting. He says, for this is thankworthy. That word for thankworthy, throughout our authorized version of the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, that word is overwhelmingly translated this way most frequently, grace. It's the word for grace. It's the word charis in the Greek language, if you're interested. So he literally says, for this is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, to endure grief and to suffer wrongly for the sake of keeping a right heart toward God, Peter says, that's grace. That's what grace looks like. See, it doesn't take much grace, you might say, to submit in situations where everything's positive, where our employer treats us wonderfully, you know, we get overpaid, underworked, whatever. Yeah, that doesn't take much grace. But to submit in a situation where we do right, but we suffer wrong for it, that requires God's grace, which he has promised, by the way. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, so that Paul could say, so I rather glory in my infirmities and my distresses and persecutions for Christ's sake. Why? Because that's when his strength, his grace is revealed in my life. But also suffering patiently for doing right brings God's grace. It results in God's grace or favor. In other words, God is pleased when we are willing to, for the sake of having a right conscience toward God, we say, Lord, you put me in this situation. I know that you've called me to submit. And come what may, I'm going to submit myself in this situation. And I'm going to do it for your sake. When we do that, God says, I'm pleased with that. That's grace. That is grace. And that's why Jesus, by the way, could say, hey, blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all these things wrongly and falsely against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And now back to verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should suffer, that you should follow his steps. So to encourage us as believers to submit as servants, and even to be willing to submit in situations that will cause us suffering, Peter explains that we have been called to follow the greatest example of a submissive, suffering servant, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our high calling, our holy calling of God in Christ Jesus involves following Jesus' steps through suffering. We're called to suffer like him. We are called to suffer for him. And again, as Peter introduces this thought, maybe the tone of the people in the audience, maybe this is read in a church setting. Everyone's saying, yeah, we've been called out of darkness into light. We're free. And Peter says, but understand this, you're called to follow in Jesus' steps. And let me explain to you what it means to follow in Jesus' steps. And it's a sobering thought. It's a sobering reality that a call to follow Jesus is a call to suffer. This is something that we'd prefer to avoid. I mean, if we had a choice, we'd say, well, I'd rather not have that. I wouldn't advise, by the way, including this in your gospel presentation. You know, people like to say, you know, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, sometimes that encourages people to trust the Lord, but we probably wouldn't go up and say, hey, how would you like to suffer and follow Jesus? That's probably not the first thing we include in our gospel presentation, but the fact is, a call to follow Jesus is a call to suffer. And it's part of our experiencing God's grace in our lives. Again, we really don't experience God's grace in a very deep and experiential way when things are going well, when we're called to submit in situations where it's all positive. But God's grace is revealed through this. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We're called to suffer. Matthew Henry said this, we are like the schoolboy who would like to evade certain things and run away from problems and tests. But we thank God that because He has a larger interest in us and knows what is for our good, He puts us through the disciplines of life. He makes us learn the multiplication table. Someone said, what's that? Okay, it makes us learn math, okay, for those of us that... All right. We are made to struggle with the elements of grammar. Many things that are trials to us are essential, that one day we may be found without spot or wrinkle. So we're called to follow Jesus' steps. We're called to follow His example in suffering. So let's just look through our text and let's look at the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as a submissive suffering servant and what it looks like for us to follow in Jesus' steps. Okay, verse 22. Here's the example. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We sing one song in our hymn that says, He the great example is and pattern for me. Verse 22 tells us that though Jesus suffered, He never sinned. Jesus was never buffeted or beaten for His own faults. He never reaped what He sowed by way of sin because He never sinned. He never sinned. There was no guile found in His mouth. Jesus never once told a lie. Jesus never once shaded the truth. He is truth, and in Him is no lie, in contrast to the devil who is a lie and in whom is no truth. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, there it says one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost Thou not fear God, seeing Thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're hanging on these crosses because of what we've done wrong. We're getting what we deserve. He says, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this one hath done nothing amiss. What a testimony. Jesus had never done wrong. In John 8:46, He said, but which of you convinceth me of sin? Do you not think that Jesus' enemies, had they been able to find one sin in Him, would have brought that against Him? But they never could. They brought false accusations. But never once could someone justly accuse Him of sin because He did no sin. Again, Pilate, who examined the Lord Jesus Christ two times, said, I bring Him out before you that ye may know that I find in Him no fault at all. And Pilate he had never said that before in examining someone. And no one following that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus faced temptation, but there was no sin within Him that would respond to any kind of temptation. John said, we know, or ye know, that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. This is the example of our Lord. He did no sin. He never suffered for His own sin. He was never buffeted for His faults. Again, verse 23. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Verse 23 shows us that even in His suffering, Jesus never sinned. As Jesus was being falsely accused, as He is being beaten, as He is nailed to a cross, as He is being mocked while on that cross, He never once reviled His enemies. He never once returned evil for evil in word or action. In fact, He did the opposite. While Jesus was hanging there on the cross, He forgave and even prayed for His enemies. Jesus said these words while He's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I learned this just recently in studying that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it wasn't just a one time that he said that. It was ongoing. It was in reference to those that were hanging there with him, reviling him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was the people who passed by and mocked him, saying, "Ah, you who saved others, come down from the cross and save yourself if you're the Christ." And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And all these is just over and over and over again, forgiving his enemies while hanging on the cross, not once, not twice, but just continually. There was just constant forgiveness coming from him, and never once did he take vengeance against his enemies there on the cross. Instead, as Peter explains, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He just yielded to the will of the Father. He trusted the Father to judge every person and every situation righteously. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 describes it this way. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." I've heard stories of those who have worked in slaughterhouses, particularly those who worked in houses like this, processing plants that worked with sheep, that some of these men, having worked in those plants for a period of time, actually begin to suffer mental problems, psychological problems, because these animals, literally these sheep, can lick their hands while they're slitting their throat. And it has an effect on these men. And that was our Lord Jesus. Even while he is suffering, he's not biting at the hands of those who have nailed him to the cross. He is loving them. He is like a lamb, silent before his enemies, before those who have done him wrong. Mark 14, verses 60 through 62, it says, "The high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing." He just was silent. He didn't fight back. He did not defend himself. Mark 15, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." So what about us? This is the example that we are called to follow in our suffering. How do we respond when we are treated unjustly? When we suffer in situations not because we've done wrong, but because people are doing us wrong? Today, as we follow in Jesus' steps, we're called to follow his example in not returning evil for evil, whether in word or action. We're not to revile. We're not to take vengeance for ourselves. Instead, like our Lord, we are to entrust ourselves and our situation into the hands of God, who will righteously judge all sin. As we sing this morning, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." We can be still as we put our trust in the Lord, commit our situation into his hands, but not defending ourselves. Romans 12, Paul said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Someone said, we're not to live eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, for if we did, it would leave us all blind and toothless. Instead, we're called to turn the other cheek and follow in Jesus' steps. By the way, as we go from Romans chapter 12 to Romans 13, we find that the Lord has ordained means to take vengeance on evil. We don't take personal vengeance. But God has ordained government, Romans chapter 13, the verses immediately following, to exercise punishment upon those who do evil. It is right for government, ordained authorities, whether on a local, state, or federal level, it is right for governments to take vengeance and to punish evildoers. Okay, that's not in violation of what we're seeing here. This is on a personal level. And we as individuals are not right to take vengeance for ourselves. We're to follow Jesus' steps. Verse 24, Peter says, "Who of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So there we see that though Jesus did not suffer because he had sinned, because he never did sin, yet he suffered because we had sinned. Jesus didn't suffer for his faults. He suffered for our faults. That's one thing to suffer because we've done wrong. It's another thing to suffer because somebody else did wrong. And that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he was not there because he had sinned. He did no sin. He suffered because we had sinned. He never did wrong, but we, all mankind, had done wrong. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And therefore, in fulfillment of God's eternal plan to rescue us from our sins so that he might call us out of darkness into his light, he sent Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to suffer and die for us. And when Jesus died on that cross, he did not merely suffer as our example, though that was part of it. Instead, he suffered as our substitute. And there's a big difference. Jesus was not there on that cross just showing us how to go through a hard time in a right way. He died on that cross so that we could be forgiven. He died in our place. He took the suffering that we deserved. And Isaiah, again, 700 years before Jesus Christ made his first advent into this earth, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53 describe how Jesus suffered for us. He was God's suffering servant. Isaiah 52, 13, "Behold my servant, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle," alluding to atonement for sins, "so shall he sprinkle many nations. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." It was God the Father who put his Son on the cross for our sins. It says, "My righteous servant shall justify, declare righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's why Jesus suffered. He suffered for our sins. Today, we, unlike our Lord, have not been called to, neither could we, suffer and die for our own sins, let alone for someone else's sins. Jesus did it once. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His sinless blood alone could for our sins atone. And yet there is this thought: we, like our Lord, should follow in his steps and be willing to suffer, enduring grief, wrongful treatment, as faithful servants of Jesus Christ, in order to help bring others to our Lord. Willing to suffer, others to save. As we follow in our Lord's footsteps, sometimes it involves suffering even to get the gospel out. Most likely we're not going to get nailed to a cross for being a witness for Jesus Christ, telling others how to come to him, how to come to faith in him. We may at some point have our heads cut off for that, okay? We may be locked in a prison. But are we willing to suffer so that others can be saved. Our eternal destiny is secure. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Nothing can take that away. But if a person dies without Christ, they have no further chances for repentance. 4 years after the Titanic went down, there was a young Scotsman who stood up in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada. He said this, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought me Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of wreck near me. Man," he said, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves carried him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And again he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, I cannot honestly say I am. He said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after he went down. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. Those who have written histories of the Titanic tell the story of how John Harper spent his last moments as he is freezing to death, literally in that water, swimming and floating from place to place, just telling others, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Suffering in his last moments on this earth, suffering to tell others how to be saved. And what about us? Are we following in Jesus' steps? Are we willing to submit in situations that are not easy? Are we willing to submit to the will of God when He allows these things into our lives? What happened to Jesus on the cross? All of this was part of God's plan from the beginning of the world. Jesus was not a victim of circumstances. Jesus was not a victim of mistreatment from His own people or of the Romans. There was the human element in it, but it was all part of God's sovereign plan in order to bring us salvation. And there are things that happen in our lives that it seems as if God has forgotten us and we're beyond His control, but God is in control of everything. And nothing touches us that does not first pass through our Father's hands. Are we willing, like our Lord, to trust Him and to be willing to go through it? Say, "Lord, I'll submit myself to You. I'll commit myself to You and trust that in the end You're going to make all things right." Verse 24, once again, he said, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." We want to be careful not to overlook these important words. And Peter reminds us that Jesus died for our sins so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross and His saving us was intended to make a difference in the way we live. Jesus died for sin so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. As Matthew pointed out in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus did not merely come to save us in our sins. He came to save us out of that mess, to change our lives. Now, by God's grace, we've been called to live a different life. We're called to walk in newness of life. We've died to sin. We being dead to sin. Do you realize that a dead man faces no temptations as far as a physical death? You can walk by the casket of a dead person. You can, you know, offer him a beer, and he's not going to respond to it. He's not interested. You can walk by the casket of a dead person and offer drugs. It's not going to be there. You can offer whatever, you know, filthy pictures or whatever, and he's not going to respond to it. He's dead to it. And when Jesus died on that cross and we received Him, we died with Him. We identified with Him in His death, and now we're called to walk in newness of life. Are you following Jesus in that way? Are you living unto righteousness? Finally, verse 25, he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." We were lost sheep. We had gone our own way, as Isaiah said so many years earlier. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As Peter explains there, though we were as sheep going astray, we are now returned to God. We need to note that the words "are now returned" in verse 25 are in the passive voice. And it's very important because it shows that we as lost sheep did not return ourselves. It's not like we were sheep out there lost and one day we decided, you know what, I'm tired of running this way and I'm just going to turn around and go the other way. No. We were lost sheep. We didn't know how to get back, but the good shepherd left the 99 and he went out and he found the lost sheep and he returned us to the Father. He brought us back. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He returned us to a right relationship with God. And now, having been returned, as the Son returned us to the Father, as the good shepherd brought us back into the fold, he says, we are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, today, we are not as sheep without a shepherd. We are sheep with the shepherd. We have a bishop of our souls. We have an overseer, someone who watches over our souls, one who is able to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a blessing, called to follow this good shepherd. Many years ago, one of England's leading actors was asked to give a recitation, not a resuscitation, but a recitation for the pleasure of his fellow guests. He consented and asked if there was anything special that his audience would like to hear. After a moment's pause, an old minister who was present said, "Could you, sir, please recite to us the 23rd Psalm?" A strange look passed over the actor's face. He paused for a moment and then said, "I can and I will upon one condition. That is that after I have recited it, you, my friend, will do the same." "I?" said the minister in surprise. "But I'm not an elocutionist. However, if you wish it, I will do so." And the great actor began the psalm. His voice and his intonation were perfect. He held his audience spellbound. And as he finished, a great burst of applause broke from the guests. Then as it died away, the old preacher arose and began the psalm. His voice was not remarkable. His intonation was not faultless. When he finished, no sound of applause broke the silence, but there was not a dry eye in the room, and many heads were bowed. Then the actor arose to his feet again. His voice shook as he laid his hand upon the shoulder of the old minister and said, "I reached your eyes and ears, my friends. He reached your hearts. The difference is just this. I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And I ask you this morning, is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I was once that lost sheep going astray, but I've been brought back. He called me out of darkness. Have you submitted yourself to him? Let's obey our calling. And first of all, submitting ourselves to the good shepherd who suffered for our sins. And then as Christians, by following his steps as submissive servants, submitting even when it means suffering. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your precious word. We thank you for the reminder this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a sinless Savior, a wonderful Savior who never sinned, nor could he sin. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again to pay the price that we could not pay. We thank you so much for that. Lord, as we remember that we have a tender shepherd who's tenderly leading the church of his love with hands with crimson scars, I pray that we would be willing to fully submit ourselves to him, to follow our shepherd in submitting to those that you've placed over us, submitting in situations that may cause us grief. We may suffer wrongly for it. Help us to follow the shepherd faithfully. I pray that you would pour out your grace upon us, and that your grace would be seen in our lives as we follow you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, May I ask you this question? Have you submitted yourself to the Good Shepherd? Have you yielded yourself to Him? Have you quit running from God, quit running from the Good Shepherd? As He's tried to seek you out and bring you back into the fold, can you truly say, yes, I was that lost sheep, but I've been brought back. And today, I stand in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I've recognized that I'm a sinner. I could not save myself, and I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How many today could say, preacher, yes, I have that testimony. I'm not ashamed to say that today, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He really is my shepherd. I know that. If that's your testimony, would you indicate that by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus today. Thank you so much for your willingness to testify in that way. Is there anyone here today that would say, I cannot say that, but I want to say that? And I believe that God has been speaking in my heart, His Spirit's been prompting in my heart and in my spirit. And I realize today that I need the Good Shepherd. I believe that Jesus died for me to bring me to a right relationship with God. And today, I'm going to stop running from Him and I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And I want to trust in Jesus Christ today. And by lifting my hand, what I'm saying is, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I want Jesus to save me. If that's your decision this morning, would you indicate that by raising your hand? You'd say, yes, right here and right now, I want to receive Christ, anyone at all. All right, Christian, are you following in Jesus' steps? Are you submitting in areas where God has called you to submit, even if it involves suffering? Are you suffering and submitting in a right way, not returning evil for evil, not suffering for doing wrong, but doing right? Are you willing to commit your cause into God's righteous hands, to Him that judges righteously? And He will make all things right in the end. He's the righteous judge. Are you willing to trust Him and just to keep following Him without turning back? How many today would say, preacher, as I've sought to follow the Lord, I've been going through some suffering, and maybe wrongfully, but by God's grace, I'm just going to keep following my shepherd. I'm going to trust Him for grace. I'm going to surrender my all to Him and trust the hands of the Father and just be faithful. If that's your decision this morning, you raise your hand, you'd say, yes, I'm going to keep trusting and following. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for the tender hearts of Your people. I pray You'd bless these that have indicated You're working in their hearts and going through a difficult time. I pray that You'd give them grace, Lord. Pour out Your grace upon them to be able to keep following in Jesus' steps without turning back, regardless of the difficulties that we suffer, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize, to remember this high calling is going to end in glorification. We're going to enjoy Your glory forever and ever. Help us to be faithful till we see You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.